The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're going to be dealing with verses 1 to 6. We're almost done with the book of Ecclesiastes, so hopefully that you all feel a lot wiser these days. That's what I'm hoping. While you're turning there, a story is told about a Presbyterian elder from Mississippi, and he had an interesting experience in Eastern Europe. Every year, he traveled to the Ukraine for street preaching and door-to-door evangelism. Now, some people responded to the gospel, and some didn't. But even the ones who prayed to receive Christ sometimes failed to follow through in Christian discipleship. Well, one day, the elder was out with his friends, and he asked a stranger to take their picture. And afterward, the man who took the photo had something that he wanted to say. He said, "You probably don't remember me, but 4 years ago, you came to my apartment and shared the good news of Jesus, how he died for sinners like me. Now, I prayed the prayer, but I was just going through the motions to please my mother. I was in a very bad condition for about 2 years after that. I completely lost hope. I was drugging and drinking, intending just to kill myself. But in God's mercy, I remembered what you told me, that Christ died for sinners and his blood was for my sins. And I prayed this time and I absolutely meant it. And he really did come into my heart. I have been delivered. You probably wonder sometimes if what you are doing really does any good. For me, God used it to save my life." Sometimes, I bet, many of us spend a lot of time wondering if anything we do for God actually even matters. Sometimes we go on these huge missions trips and we don't see a lot of the fruit. And we come back and we wonder, man, was this just a waste of time or did something actually happen? We maybe pray earnestly, but then we wonder, does our prayers ever get answered? And some of us, we give money, but does it really help or change anything or anyone? We share the gospel, but do people really ever get saved? Well, we never know, do we? Even when we do not know what the Lord will do, family, we should continue to pray. We should continue to give. We should continue to serve. And of course, we should continue to hope in his promise that in Christ, our labor will not be in vain. I don't know if many of you maybe have experienced what this elder experienced, where you're doing a whole bunch of stuff and you just don't see anything. You don't see any fruit. And here we are, 3 to 4 years later, we see something. Something that we said, something that we did, something that we gave that actually made a difference in someone's life. Solomon reminds us of this truth today in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Hear the word of the Lord. "Send your grain across the seas, and in time profits will flow back to you. But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks might lie ahead. When clouds are heavy, the rains come down. Whether a tree falls north or south, it stays where it falls. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, Lord. Father, I pray that your words will impact our hearts. Father, that we will be transformed more and more like Christ from glory to glory. And Lord, I pray that as we study your word, as we see your word, as we see Christ exalted, Lord, Father, we will continue to be transformed and live a life worthy of the calling. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to take a look at the wise principles in investing and how it sheds light on how we should invest in the kingdom of God. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to see how the preacher shows us what will happen to us if we don't put these principles into practice. And finally, the last thing we're going to see is we're going to see how God works, and I'm sure you've heard this before, how God works in mysterious ways, none more so than the gospel of Jesus. So as we look at our thesis statement of this morning, though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to believe that much of the work we do for the kingdom of God is all in vain, family, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel that will remind us that Christ the Lord invested his life to bring us life and life more abundant. So point number one, spiritual business, kind of using some business terms here. Just because we use business terms, I just want to make sure I clear this up. Just because we're using business terms today doesn't mean that the pastor has now shifted his paradigm and see church as a business. I don't, okay? Remember, the paradigm is church is not a business. Church is a family, right? Okay, so here's some business terms because Solomon is using some interesting things that I think that we need to get, and we need to really think on these things, meditate upon these things. Because when it comes to this passage, the first two verses, what in the world do these poetic images actually mean? And for many years, I've struggled personally with these verses as to trying to figure out what in the world is Solomon talking about here. You know, because I was just never over the years really convinced as to how these verses were actually interpreted. I just don't seem like the common way or the popular way that these verses are interpreted. I just didn't really feel like they fit the context of what Solomon was saying here. And a lot of times, I think for me, a lot of times I felt like a lot of televangelists on TV kind of use this passage of scripture to kind of abuse, you know, and manipulate people into giving. So, you know, you always kind of wrestle with these passages of scriptures, wondering what in the world does this mean? I mean, seriously, why? I always doubt this. Why in the world would we want to eat bread that was put in the water? Have you guys ever gone fishing and used bread? Just curious. After you've done it, do you want to eat it? I mean, I'm always wondering, like, wow, the fish really like it, but I would never eat it. I mean, bread in the water. Why in the world would he tell us to do this? And why would he say that something like this would actually come back and be a benefit to us? So common interpretations, I'll just go through it really quick. Common interpretations are said that these verses are basically philanthropy. It's giving to the poor is what Solomon meant when he said, cast your bread on water. It's metaphoric for giving to the poor. Casting bread upon the waters, again, is figurative for giving to the poor. And if we are generous to those who are in need, then we will get help when we are in need. That's one common way that these verses are interpreted, the second part, portions, in your translations, some of you may say, portions of seven and portions of eight. These are said to be giving to the poor. And in biblical times, it was customary for families to share their food, share in the feast with neighbors who were in need. And the Word of God actually uses the word portions. So, to give a portion is to share the goods of things in life. Share seven portions. If you share seven portions, that's really generous. If you share eight, that's even better. And you're doing a lot more. So it's basically what he's saying is, it could be saying is, it's to do everything we can to help others. Now, other commentators will come to this passage of scripture and say that this is about prudent industry. Casting bread upon waters is understood as, you've heard this before, sowing seeds. You know, casting bread upon water is you're sowing seed, and if you sow seed, you will get a good return for sowing the seed. Okay? Now that's another common way that we have understood this passage of Scripture. All right, so I put in some major, major work. I didn't want to just, you know, this was my time to really, really, really try to figure this out. Now, I've done some research. I dug deep. And this is what I feel like is the better way for us to understand what it means to cast our bread upon water and what it means for us to give portions of 7 and portions of 8. To cast bread upon waters is actually, in ancient times, a way of saying something. Okay? See, I always thought it was weird because Solomon, if he meant that we needed to sow seeds, well, why didn't Solomon say, sow seeds? Right? Because that's how they talked back then. Those were phrases that was commonly used. Why did he say, cast your bread upon waters? Because casting bread upon waters was something that was commonly spoke of back then. And what it meant was to engage in international trade. Ooh, now watch this. To engage in international trade, meaning that you are going to send your grain or other produce out to sea, and you're going to wait for the ships to return with fine goods from foreign lands. See, that was a common way of understanding casting one's bread upon waters, is that you're going to fill up your ships with stuff that you have, you're going to send it out, and you're going to trade with other nations. That's what it's talking about, because he's saying you will find it after many days. Why? Because when you send a ship out, it's not like today where it comes back in, I don't know, 24 hours. I don't know how fast our ships are anymore these days, but you know, back then it would take many days. You know, the ship would actually go out, and if it's going to Asia, go to China, to Mongolia, to India, to all these different countries, it takes more than a day. So find it after many days, you will receive the reward that eventually comes from taking the risk of sending your ship out. Now, putting all your goods and all the things that are valuable on a ship and sending it out, do you know that that was a risk? It was definitely a risk back then because there could be a storm and the ship would sink and boom, all your goods are gone. So it's like taking a wise investment. Okay, it's kind of like our saying that we're familiar today with nothing ventured, nothing gained. Michael Eaton, commentator, he says this, ships on commercial voyages might be long delayed before any profit resulted. Yet one's good had to be committed to them. Solomon's ship, we'll see this in 1 Kings chapter 10. Solomon's fleet, which brought back gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. You'll read about this actually in Kings, where Solomon's fleet brought back all of these goods. It sailed once every 3 years. It took a while. Solomon sent out his goods, and it took 3 years for all of this stuff to come back in. So we actually see an illustration as to what Solomon was talking about. This is what Solomon did. This was how he was. So similarly, the preacher Solomon has called us, or his readers, to take life as from the hand of God and to enjoy it despite its trials and perplexities. Michael Eaton goes on to say, such a life contains within it the elements of trust and adventure. Cast. It demands total commitment, for your bread is used in the sense of goods, livelihood, and has a forward look to it. You will find a reward which requires patience after many days. See? Verse 2, and I think this one saying, it all kind of flows together. Verse 2 makes a similar but a slightly different point. To give a portion to 7 or 8 or even 8 is like what we say today, do not put all of your eggs in one basket. This is investing. This is what I thought was phenomenal. He's talking about investing. Something absolutely amazing. In our business world today, what Solomon is talking about here is this thing called diversifying investments. Have you heard that before? You know, you're talking to your, you know, the retirement people and all that stuff. You got to diversify your investments rather than focusing on a single product or a single service. Many companies will try to widen their interests. It's kind of like today if we invest in things like mutual funds. All right. Have you guys know what mutual funds are? I hope. If not, you should find out and start, especially if you're a millennial, start saving for retirement. I got to say that for Gen X too. All right, Gen X, we should have been saving for retirement. And we invest in mutual funds with, you know, the money going to all different places. It's diversified. It's all over the place. Okay. So then Solomon says, okay, so we're going to send, we're going to invest. We're going to invest in different places. And the question then comes, why should we do this? Because you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Wisdom. He's giving us wisdom here. You don't know what disaster may happen on earth. Once again, Solomon is reminding us of the mysteries of the future. And the many misfortunes that we find in life. War, pestilence, famine, financial collapse. We're not just to take our chances, but we will plan for an uncertain and a possible unfortunate future. Because there are things that happen in life that, you know, that cause issues, that cause turmoil. You know, we were, you know, my family, the church it was kind of like there was like this really bad financial collapse kind of right after 9/11, and there was, oil shortage. I don't know if you remember that time. It was like maybe, you know, 7 years ago. My memory is not good, but, anyway, so during that time, there was all kinds of, you know, financial collapse and just all that stuff with the airlines, right? And then the airlines all had all these major downfalls and the ticket prices were going down because people stopped flying and, you know, all these things. And so it affected the hotel industry and it affected the automotive industry. It affected the gas, petroleum, all these, the car industries, everything is just all starting. And you started to see this. I thought it was interesting how everything was starting to collapse over one little instance. One horrible event. But man, things were going down and people were losing jobs. I think even my dad at the time had lost his job. And what we were watching was we're watching our mutual funds and our retirements, right? They were going down. There's all this collapse. And I thought that was just amazing. And it reminded me of this when we were going through this. Like really, you know, it just takes one disaster like that to have like a worldwide collapse. Right, so Solomon is giving us a warning here. If one investment doesn't do well, then chances are it can be counterbalanced by another source that's doing somewhat better. That's essentially what he's saying. Now here's the thing. There are ways for us to apply this sound financial advice to the spiritual business of God's kingdom. And this is the point here. Michael Eaton is writing that the wise man will invest everything he has in the life of faith. So that's the question today. Risky investments, all of these types of things, but let's look at it spiritually. How much are we willing to invest when it comes to the kingdom of God? When it comes to the Lord? When it comes to his people, when it comes to the gospel. Family, rather than hoarding and holding on to what we have, hoarding it all for ourselves, what God is inviting us to be is venture capitalists for the kingdom of God. Now, this is the thing I think is amazing, is in our culture today, the things that we are willing to sacrifice for ourselves. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, there's reservations. All right, I'm not, you know, this message is not going to be all that easy. All right, just bear with me. Just hang in there, because there's good news coming. There's good news, but just bear with me. This is passage of Scripture is not primarily about money. It's about having the boldness to do 7 or even 8 portions of things to spread the gospel and for us to wait for God's ship to come in to glorify Christ. Now, family, we gotta hear this, because this is where, you know, in a lot of ways, the rubber will meet the road. When we are investing in the kingdom of God, what is our ultimate outcome? What is it that we're really wanting? Are we trying to build our kingdom, or are we trying to glorify Christ? And I think, family, that paradigm right there is really hard in our society today, in our culture today, of understanding what it is that we want, what it is that we need, what motivates us. Honestly, is the glorification of Christ our ultimate motivation in life? It's like, you know, I everything that I do when I wake up in the morning, every breath I take, every move I make, is it to glorify Christ? Just think about that for a minute. It's about having boldness to do everything we can to spread the gospel and to glorify Christ. And you know what? Some of you may be like, you know what, Shane? I have done it. I have done things. I have ventured out. I took a step. And some of the things that we attempt may fail. Yes, it may fail, or at least seem to fail at the time. Some of the ministries that we start, or some of the churches that we plant, or sharing the good news of the cross and the empty tomb and coming up short like we think we're coming up short. But family, we should never stop investing in the gospel in as many places as we can. But I think it's just interesting, because I feel like sometimes we feel, this is the diversity, I feel like our only place in sharing the gospel is just to our family. You know what? That's my responsibility. I'm going to just share the gospel to my family. That's just what I'll do. I'll share the gospel to my family. Now, family, what we need to remember, think about this. It's not a real high percentage of people who have actually been led to the Lord by a family member. You know, there's a lot of my family members that were led to the Lord by people other than me. I don't know if you guys have ever even thought of that too, right? Like, I've been saying this for all these years, and here's some stranger talking to my cousin. They have one conversation, and the guy is a Christian. Just gave his life to Christ. It's just like, man, what was I saying that was so wrong? But you know what? Thank God that individual didn't just invest in his family. He invested in my family. He invested in your family. He's investing in other people, investing in other places. That's why I thank God for our missionaries, because it's not just North America, but they're out there in other countries, investing, casting our bread upon the water. But we're not just doing it in one place. We're doing it everywhere. See, it's amazing. It's amazing when we take a look at this, that whenever we engage in kingdom enterprises, family, we offer the Holy Spirit something that he can and he will often use to save people's souls. Wow. It's absolutely amazing for us. And we need to be encouraged in this, because I know many of us are just, you know, we're thinking, man, you know, we give so much money to missions and we give this stuff and we don't hear these reports and we don't hear other, you know, we do Operation Christmas Child. We do these, all these, and we don't get to, you know, we don't hear a lot of these types of things that are happening. But eventually, a lot of times, and I'm sure Linda and Donna can tell us, a lot of times it's so interesting how you hear about this like years later. Some kid that's in college here in America on a full ride scholarship, and you're talking to this individual, and they're a Christian and they're on fire, and they feel like they're here in America because they need to witness to the people in America, and they need to tell them about Jesus, because, you know, they see America as being very lost. I would have to agree in a lot of ways. And you ask them, hey, what's the deal? And you hear their testimony. And that one that just made my eyes tear up, the individual was touched, and the first introduction to the gospel of Jesus Christ was Operation Christmas Child. See that? We don't know what God is doing with the bread that we're casting across the sea. We don't know what God is doing with the investments that we're making for the kingdom of God. We don't know. But it's just absolutely extraordinary when you see what God is doing, just how amazing of a God we serve. So that's point number one. Point number two, are we waiting forever? Here's an issue. Some people, and I will say this, including Christians, have a completely different attitude towards this. Now, let me say this, because they are too scared to risk that they keep waiting until conditions are perfect before they do the work that God's calling them to do, and they end up waiting forever, meaning they end up doing nothing. Whoa. All right. Fasten your seatbelts. Fasten your seatbelts. Here it comes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 3 to 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 3 to 4. When clouds are heavy, the rains come down. Whether a tree falls north or south, it stays where it falls. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. Whoa. You guys see that? When you get it in this context, when you let it flow here, you're seeing something absolutely extraordinary. The two verses, verses 1 and 2, they warn us what will happen if we don't obey the commands. Or these two verses are warning what will happen to us if we don't obey the commands in verses 1 and 2. If we fail to invest wisely and give generously, we will never do any productive spiritual work that will yield any kind of harvest in the kingdom. The question is, what are we waiting for? And we're not just talking about money here. We're talking about talents. We're talking about abilities. We're talking about giftings that God has given all of us. What are we waiting for? To show this, the preacher is giving us an example. He wants us to picture a farmer standing out in his field. And the clouds, he's looking up and he's seeing the clouds. And the clouds are heavy with rain. In a part of a cycle that we see in nature. Nearby, a tree has fallen to the ground, possibly as a result of the storm that could actually be interfering with everything that he's wanting to do. There is nothing, is what he's saying here, there is nothing the farmer can do about either of these things. The farmer can't control the rain. The farmer can't control the weather. The farmer can't control when a tree branch falls, which way it's going to fall. What it's going to do after it falls. He can't control any of these things. These natural and seemingly random events are outside of his control. Did we get that? Do we see that? This is what Solomon is saying. These things are outside of your control. You can't do anything about this. But the one thing the farmer can control is sowing his seed. Wow, I'm hoping that you guys are seeing the metaphor here. The one thing he can control is sowing the seed. This particular farmer is just standing there. This particular farmer is watching the wind and watching the clouds, but he's not taking care of the field. He's trying to guess when he can safely cast his seed or harvest his grain. You know, just like in chapter 10, when the preacher was talking about the foolish homeowner who is too lazy to fix his roof, this farmer is not lazy, but he's refusing to work because he keeps watching and waiting, never sowing and reaping. Watching and waiting, never sowing and reaping. Why not? Because rather than getting on with his work, he keeps hoping for better conditions. Now, guys, I get it. You know, there is a time for everything, right? Solomon told us a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, time to harvest, time to all that stuff. There is a time. But the thing that I'm worried about or thing that I'm curious about is that time ever going to come? Huh. Is that time ever going to come? I mean, here's the thing I say. It's like, the farmer can't control the rain, he can't control the branch, but the one thing he can control is sowing the seed. This is what I say when it comes to evangelism all the time, when we want to evangelize individuals. What is the one thing when it comes to evangelism that we can control? We can preach the gospel. I can't control whether the gospel is going to transform his heart. I can't control whether the gospel is going to make sense in the individual or it's going to resonate with them. That's not my job. That's not what I can control. But what is the one thing that I can control is I can tell them about the good news of Jesus. But here's the thing. If you never sow the seed, you never reap a harvest. If you never sow the seed, if you never invest in the kingdom of God, or some of us may be like, you know what? I'm waiting for the perfect moment when all the stars align, when everything is set, the mood is right. You know, I'm just like, sometimes I talk to some people and they're just like, I just have to wait for the right moment before I can tell my friend this, or I can tell my husband this, or tell my wife this. I just wait till everything is set. It's just got to be the right moment and the right time. Then I will. And it's just so funny how it just never happens. Because the time is just never right for them. You know, and it's just like, you know, sometimes when they're just like, it's just got to be this way and he's got to be this way and she's got to feel this way and all this stuff. I'm just like, you're sharing the gospel with them. You're not asking them to marry you. It's like, come on. I want to do this and I want to do this for God. But before that happens, I have to have this set. I have to have this set. This has got to be clear. This has got to be set. I mean, this one guy was saying, you know, he was telling me back in Hawaii, he was just like, yeah, Shane, you know, I really want to be in ministry. I really feel like I'm supposed to be a pastor. But, you know, when I become a pastor, I'm going to be poor. So what I'm going to need to do right now is I'm going to spend a lot of time working and saving money so that I can have a lot of money. And then when I become a pastor, I don't have to worry about money. This was years ago. Years ago. At least this was when I first started in Hawaii. So that would have been over 10 years ago now. Probably 12 years now. Guess what? Still not in ministry. Still can't get enough money. So that he can, you know, he's still, you know, I've been trying to save, but this emergency came up and this emergency comes up and this emergency. I'm like, yes, because you're waiting for the time to be perfect. It just doesn't happen. We end up not doing this. So we see here, are we waiting for conditions to be better? What are we waiting for? How do we respond when things seem out of control or when we have reason to fear that something bad might happen? I'll tell you this right now, at least in my life, if I waited for the perfect situation before I did anything, I would have done nothing. Nothing ever worked out the way you plan it to work out. Some people, we get paralyzed with fear. Or because the situation is not right, we then procrastinate. Instead of doing what we know we're supposed to be doing, we're putting things off. And family, we're not obeying God. There's always a reason. Sometimes I'll talk to people, and there's always an excuse. There's always a reason. There's always a reason. Maybe the weather will be better tomorrow. Family, as long as we keep thinking this way, we're never going to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. Sure, at planting time, there's always a chance that the weather will be dry and the seeds that we sow will shrivel up and die. Sure, at harvest time, there's always a chance that a storm will strike and all the, and before we can get all the grain and before we can harvest all that stuff and everything is ruined. Family, let me say this, and I'm sure many of you have already understood this truth. There are no guarantees in life. Just not. Well, we never know. What we need to do, and what Solomon is essentially saying, is stop watching the clouds. Stop imagining all the difficulties and waiting for better circumstances. If you do this, you will never step out of the boat. Can I say that again? If we keep focusing on the circumstances, we focus on the winds, we focus on the rain, we focus on the clouds, we focus on circumstances, Jesus is calling us, we're not going to step out of the boat. Peter stepped out because he heard Jesus and he followed his voice. We should try and do whatever God has given us in life. Many of you are sitting here today, you could be saying, you know what, Shane, God has called me to do this and I have not done it. My question is, why not? Are we waiting for a perfect opportunity? Are we waiting for the path to be set? Are we waiting for the season to be right? What are we waiting for? I mean, I remember so an individual and I said, well, you're sharing the gospel. You're not getting married here, is what I was saying to the individual. And so she was saying, talking about her husband, she was like, well, when should I do it? Tonight. Well, what if he comes home all grouchy? Well, maybe this will help him not be grouchy. No. This is going to make him mad. Get him some ice cream or something before you broach the subject. It doesn't matter, right? Share the gospel. Because you have no control over their reaction. You have no control as to what happens in their heart. The only thing you have control over is sharing and speaking the gospel. Right? Pursue what you believe God has given in your calling in life. Pursue it. Do it. The situation is never going to be okay. There's a lot of ventures that Janine and I have done over the years of marriage when it came to ministry and times that we've stepped out of the boat. And I'll tell you what, the conditions were not right. Wasn't right. You know, people would say, oh, I just don't think this is a good time. Well, then my question was always, when is it going to be a good time? When is it ever going to be a good time? It's never going to be that way. So family, get involved in the ministry. Show mercy to somebody who's in need. Start a friendship with a neighbor or a coworker. Pray that God will use that relationship so that you can lead this other person to Christ. Invest in the kingdom of God. Diversify all over the place, not just with one place, but all over the place. Cast our bread upon the waters. Don't hold back because of fear. Family, step out in faith. Not faith in your own efforts, but faith that God will take you and use what you have given in a way to bring Him glory. Commentator Dr. Derek Kidner says, if there are risks in everything, it is better to fail in launching out than holding on to one's resources for oneself. And the last point, the mystery. We're to sow, cast, all that stuff. You know, we're supposed to. We know that this is what we're supposed to do. We know that we're supposed to be investing in the kingdom of God. And yeah, we don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I pray that when I share the gospel that God will convict, will convert, transform the individual, that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what I pray, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. But again, I have no control over that. You know? I mean, you know, it's like when we talk about how God does things that just, you know, blow our minds. And I say that all the time. Because a lot of it is mysterious. some of the things it just doesn't appeal to logic. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? I can remember two individuals in my life when I'm preaching the gospel to them and I'm telling them about Jesus. Now, if there were the two people that I'm thinking of, that one person that's still not a Christian today, that one person, if there was one person in the world when I started, I was going to be like, okay, I know this one is a guarantee. This one for sure is going to, all I'm going to do is I'm going to walk up, we're just going to have a conversation, and this one for sure is going to receive Christ, is going to believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is when I was young. I remember I was like, you know, maybe 17, 18 in high school still. And that person to this day doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now I think of this other one. You know, you make that list, like, for sure, these are the people that are going to accept Christ. And then you got the list that is just like, these people, this is never, ever going to happen. These people are never going to believe in Christ. These people are never going to walk in faith. And, you know, one day I just said, you know what, I'm going to take a shot. I'm probably going to get yelled at, but I'm going to take a shot. And it was one moment, just one short 30-second conversation of telling them where we have fallen and telling that individual that Christ has come to die and to bring forgiveness and life and love. And that individual melted like butter and said, you know what, Shane? I believe. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is Lord. Are you kidding me? I don't know if you guys have had situations like that. God does things that is just absolutely mind-boggling and amazing. And so the chapter, he's telling us, cast, give. Even if you don't know what blessings or disasters may actually come in the future, he's warning us that if we refuse to act like the farmer did, we never do anything. Now in verse 5, he uses this as an analogy to remind us as to how little knowledge we have compared to God. So just FYI, if you haven't come to this realization yet, God knows more than you do. Just FYI, if you haven't gotten to that place yet, just God knows more than we do. He just does. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child. Oh, I love that. It just, when I'm studying this, it just absolutely made me melt when to hear Solomon say, as you don't know what's happening in the womb of the woman with a child. Notice he didn't say fetus. A child. You know? It's just a thing that just blows me away in culture today. It's just like, you know, sure, I didn't finish making the vase yet. But if you come and smash it, I'm going to say, why'd you break my vase? You know, I wouldn't say, why did you break my clay concoction shaped as a, you know, it just, what's the technical term for that? He's calling it a child. And you don't know the work of God who makes everything. He's taking this, talking about this mystery that unfolds when a child grows in his mother's womb. See, we know more, perhaps more, than Solomon did when it came to the growth of a child in conception at birth. But this knowledge does not diminish our sense of wonder. In fact, it seems like, at least for me, the more we know about what's happening in the mother's womb, the more astonished I am. It's more, the more bewildering. This is not the only work that God goes beyond when it comes to our understanding. Preacher uses the mystery of the womb as an analogy for all other wonders that are beyond. Family, he's using this as an example of the mysteries of creation, the mysteries of the providence of God. Family, hear me today. Consider the work of creation. Look at creation. Look at all that he has done. I'm reminded of in 2004, if you remember the Hubble Space Telescope photographed just a tiny sliver of the universe. I don't know if you remember that story. A tiny sliver of space. And they prolonged the exposure, and the exposure actually lasted 11 days. We're talking about a tiny sliver in the universe. And the astronomers that studied it counted a number of galaxies in the photograph. In that one little section of the universe, they counted 10,000 galaxies. Each one of those containing billions of stars. That one tiny sliver. Who can explain how all of those stars came into being? Or let's go to the other side of the scale where scientists are trying to uncover the last atomic particle, the Higgs boson. They as soon as they observe it, if they ever can get to that place, if they ever do, they probably wonder if there's something smaller. That's the thing that it was astonishing for many scientists over the years, is in evolutionary studies, Charles Darwin said that the smaller you go, eventually you will get to things that are simpler. And you get to smaller cells, and you get to the one little cell, and then you get to this tiny, simple thing. And that's when we reduce it all the way down. Do you know what scientists have found out over the years? The smaller you go, the more complex things are becoming. Affected Anthony Flew, who was an atheist, affected him so much so that he went from being an atheist to being a theist, to believing that there is some kind of superpower by the study of DNA. Because it's supposed to get simpler. And they were saying that when you get to study DNA and it gets that small, that the complexities of DNA is even more complex than things that are larger. Wow. Who puts all this together? How does this come together? What God does in our own lives, family, is no less mysterious. Right? It's no less mysterious, just even in our own lives. Why did He take something away? Why that we were hoping to keep? And why did He give us something that we never wanted to have? Why did our prayers go unanswered? Why does our dreams go unfulfilled? They're all types of mysteries that happen. But even the great mysteries that come. Why? How in the world was I able to have such a beautiful wife? Mysteries. I don't deserve that. So many good things. My children. Mysteries. Of how is just life absolutely changed. I don't know if it was like this for you, moms and dads. But I thought I had my life figured out. I knew what I was going to do. I knew where I was going. I knew what was important to me and what I valued. And the minute I had Scott in my hands and I looked at him and he opened his eyes and he looked at me and he reached out and he grabbed my finger, everything changed. Did it not, moms, dads? Everything changed. I can't explain the mystery of that. But there are also greater mysteries, including the greatest mystery of all, the gospel of Jesus. What made the Son of God willing to suffer and die for our sins? What made Him want to bear the guilt and shame on the cross where He died totally alone? Why did God choose us of all people to believe in Jesus and to receive life in His name? How did the Holy Spirit enable us to believe that the Bible really is the Word of God? For all the mystery, family, we should rejoice in the greatest mystery of all, that salvation is here. This is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. Never forget that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures. Saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And the promises continue that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Family, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What an amazing, amazing bunch of words there. The good news of the gospel of Jesus, which is a mystery. And I wonder and I think about it and ponder it all the time. Just how amazing and how wonderful is the gospel. How amazing is the gospel? In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. Watch this. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. How amazing and how mysterious is this? Did you hear what he said there? That even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. A literal way of understanding the Greek rendering there for eagerly watching is they're saying that the angels are watching with outstretched necks. The angels are absolutely blown away by this thing called the gospel. That even they are waiting and watching and they are astonished. That's the wonderful, wonderful thing about the gospel. The good news of Jesus. So family, cast, give, wait, pray, and trust that the Lord will bring glory to Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.